The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
We have been journeying down the road of looking at our core values. And today we're going to talk about our fourth core value, and there are only four. Next week we start a series in the book of Ephesians. But today we're talking about our core values. And today we're going to talk about evangelism, which is the ministry to those who do not yet know Christ. And how do we do that? And why is that a priority for us as a church? Core values are those truths that keep us together. It's like the sieve we pour everything through. And so our core values spell the word life, love God and others, instruction in the truth, fellowship with others, and evangelism to the world. This is our list. This is why we put it in our statement here. We invite all generations and all cultures to share life together. It isn't just we have a cup of coffee together. We're sharing the love of God and love for others. We're sharing instruction from the Word. We're sharing fellowship. And we're sharing, as we say today, evangelism, that all might be transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. I don't know what your story is like. My story of coming to faith in Jesus Christ began probably the day I was born. July 2nd, yeah, whatever. And I had faithful parents who prayed for me. I had friends. I had Sunday school teachers. I had pastors. And when I was 17, I came to faith in Jesus Christ, very unexpectedly. I went to the retreat just because I had to. See, it's good I can admit that now, right? You know, I just had to go. And Jesus met me there in a way that I was not expecting, because I thought I knew Jesus. Heck, I was a member of the church, but I didn't know Jesus. And that day I did meet Jesus, and my life changed. But I realized as I look back, it took a team of people. It wasn't just one person or two people. There were many people who were involved in that process. And evangelism is a process. And all of us can be part of that team. And that's what we're going to seek to share today in our thoughts. I want to tell you a little story I heard years ago that really affected me profoundly. It's not a true story, all right? I'm telling you up front, okay? Sometimes pastors try to pass off. No, this is not a true story. But imagine that a pilot is going over some Rocky Mountains, and he's flying quite high, and he's just got a small plane, just him and three passengers. All of a sudden, they start having problems with the plane, and he realizes they're going to crash. And so he runs into the back of the plane. He says, listen, I'm sorry, the plane's going to crash, but I only have three parachutes. And I have a family and kids, and he jumps out with a parachute. So the three people that are left are a little boy, a pastor, and a guy who steps forward and says, I am the most intelligent person in the world. And so this world cannot get by without me. And so he grabs a sack and he jumps. Well, the pastor immediately starts consoling the young boy and says, listen, son, he goes, I'm okay. I'm ready to meet the Lord. I'm prepared. It's not going to be a problem. So I want you to take the last parachute. And the little boy says, stop, Reverend. He says, the smartest man in the world just grabbed my knapsack and jumped out of the plane. Thank you for laughing. That makes me feel better. There are a lot of people in this world who are grabbing knapsacks. They don't even realize what they're missing. And we have the gospel. We have the good news. And it is incredibly good news. And so we want to explore how best can we share this gospel. I love this verse. 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We are his ambassadors. We represent Jesus Christ. Our homeland is heaven. That's our real home. And we're just pilgrims journeying through. And along the way, we're inviting people all the time to join us. We are obligated to live by the ethics of heaven. That's the way we want to live our lives. We want to speak the language of heaven. We want to show the actions of heaven. You know, that's what ambassadors do. They brag on their home country. They introduce their home country to the people where they're living. And this is what we want to do. And we are his ambassadors. You may be a good one or a bad one, but you are one. If you're Christ, you're one. And we want to do this with great joy. And so back in September 5th, 2010, who was here on September 5th, 2010? Thank you for the three people. No, there's more than that. I shared these thoughts. So I'm warning you, all right? If you were here 12 years ago, you heard this. But I haven't really addressed the five fave card in all that time. And so at the end of this message, we're going to talk about what this card is. You have one in your bulletin. And on the back side is the outline for today's sermon, but on the other side is the five faves. So what these verses do in Colossians 4, they spell out what I'm using as an acrostic, a pact. We're going to make a pact with each other before Jesus to do this work of evangelism. So we're going to pray strategically, we're going to act wisely, we're going to converse gracefully, and we're going to thank God continually. That's the pact. And that's what we want to explore from this very passage that Paul is sharing in to the church at Colossae. So we begin with pray strategically. Colossians 4:3, he is praying for an opportunity. Now, Paul had never been to Colossae. He didn't know these people personally. And yet, here he is asking for prayer. Pray for us, too. That God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray for us. Some of us, and I have been guilty of this, are too proud to ask for prayer. What is the problem here? Do you remember the old spiritual? It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord. And here's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul. The Apostle. Asking for prayer. The problem is, we don't ask for prayer enough. And here's the Apostle asking for prayer. And he's looking for an opportunity that God may open a door for our message. The message, of course, is the gospel. And as he tells us, he is in chains for this. He's been imprisoned because he is ministering to a hostile culture. Sound familiar? Have you gotten nervous lately of what you see going on around us? Are you wanting to hold back? But Paul says, no, pray for opportunity. Pray that God will open the door. Now, he's most likely under house arrest, but it is a prison. Jesus warned the apostles that they would be arrested, they would be imprisoned, and he told them, don't worry about what you should say beforehand because the Spirit will give you the words in the moment. Isn't that amazing? That just takes the pressure off, doesn't it? But it makes us rely on the Lord more. Pray for us. The gospel is a great conqueror. In chapter 1 and verse 6, he makes this statement about the gospel. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. So the gospel is always powerful for all time, for all ages. That Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and on the third day rose again. And that by believing on him, you can have the gift of eternal life. It's totally free, won by Christ. You see, that's the gospel. And it's been growing all over the world. My buddy Alan is here today. I don't want to embarrass Alan, so I won't tell you he's here. But Alan was a missionary in Papua New Guinea. Flying helicopters. Alan just loves to fly. That's why he did it, you know. Alan has 23 and a half grandchildren. Is that what you told me today? Whew. Man. The gospel worked in Papua New Guinea. The gospel works here. The gospel works in your neighborhood, in my neighborhood. It works with your family and my family. Okay? Pray for an opportunity. Pray that God may open the door. Now, it's very interesting. In the book of Acts, you find language like this. There's this lady by the name of Lydia in Philippi, and she deals in purple cloth. And they go out for a prayer meeting, and all of a sudden she shows up, and God opened her heart to the message. God opened the door of her heart to the message of the gospel. That's the way I came to Christ. That's the way you came to Christ if you did. God did it. And that's what Paul is praying for. Pray that God may open the door. In Revelation chapter 3, I love this verse because it's just so very powerful. It's so very glorious. To the church at Philadelphia, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. When God is opening the door of somebody's life, nobody can shut it. You and I need to pray this way. Pray that God will open doors. God opened the door of your heart. As Ed was saying earlier, Jesus won't force his way in. He waits patiently but eagerly for us just to open the door. And so that's what Paul's praying for, an opportunity. He also prays for clarity so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. Now, the mystery is a word that's like, no, it's like this. It's the sacred secret of faith. That by faith in Jesus Christ, we are given everything. And he wants to proclaim this. Jesus saves sinners. He wants that to be proclaimed. We have Christ in us as believers. The hope of glory. What a mystery that is. Christ living in us. And the reality in Colossae that Jews and Gentiles were all coming together in the same church. And that's still happening around the world today. Everybody's welcomed. Nobody's left out. Jesus came for the whole world. And the proclamation, he says, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Clarity. I confess, I have not always been clear. I've caused more confusion. I was working in a grocery store many years ago. And the guy came to me and he said, I want to meet Christ. I said, okay, Ken. So we went on break and we sat down together and I started in the Garden of Eden and we never got out of the Garden of Eden. I didn't help him one bit. I was not clear. I finally felt so bad later, I sent him a book and said, try to read this book. Maybe that'll help. I often wonder if Ken ever came to Christ. I had that incredible moment of time where he was ready and I wasn't clear. So keep it simple, guys. Share what Jesus has done for you. Yes, it's good to have a good and orderly, succinct way to share the gospel, the good news. You ought to practice it. You ought to be able to do it in 2 minutes or less. I always use Romans 6:23. That's the way I like to do it. But it is very simple, and may it be clear. So pray strategically. These are the kinds of prayer requests we should make when it comes to the matter of evangelism. Secondly, act wisely. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Now, wisdom is the skill to apply what you believe God has revealed in Scripture, to be able to actually do that in your life. And he says that we are to do this wisely, act wisely with outsiders. Those are the people that haven't yet met Christ. What we pray they will see in us is Jesus. What we pray is they'll see wisdom. They'll see skill from God in our lives. and that will draw them to want to know Christ. How many of us came to Christ because we had somebody living near us, praying for us, who was acting wisely? Yes, I mean, I think all of us could think back to people who God brought past our lives, brought right into our lives, who were just a little different in a good way. We're all peculiar people. That's what the King James says. Anyway, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Literally, it says redeem the time. Now, that's impossible. You can't really redeem time, but you can make the most of opportunities, right? Make the most of every opportunity. How many opportunities this week did you have to talk about Jesus? More than you think. More than you think. And you didn't have to be nasty about it. You didn't have to have a great big Bible to bang them over the head. You could just interject something for Jesus. Just simple. Make the most of every opportunity, because we do have opportunities. There are seasons in people's lives when it's ripe. And it's so fun to be the person that closes the deal. It's harder to be the person sowing into their life that prepares their heart for that miraculous moment. But all are important. So pray strategically. Act wisely. See. Converse gracefully. Let your conversation be always full of grace. Let your talk be full of grace. Why? Because we need grace. All of us need grace. Nobody here is exempt from grace. Take a breath. That's by grace. Just the fact that you're alive is testimony to that God is gracious to you. And everybody needs grace. Everybody needs to know the truth of God's free gifts. It all comes from Him. Everyone needs grace. They need the cross. They need the gospel. I recently been rereading again The Pilgrim's Progress. And at one section, Pilgrim, while he's on his way to try to find the cross, he comes to this hill, and it's called the Hill of Difficulty. And this guy by the name of Worldly Wiseman tries to persuade him to go up the hill instead of going to the cross. And the hill is miserable. It's hard. It's steep. And for Bunyan, it's Mount Sinai. The law never brought us to Christ. The law convinces us we need a Savior. We can't earn it. We can't do it well enough. And that hill of difficulty is just a part of the story that's just, whew. And Pilgrim is so glad to get back off it. Evangelist comes back and says, "Why did you go down that hill? That's not the way to the cross." So we all need grace. We need grace. And the great thing is, God's grace is all sufficient. Not only is it for everyone, it will work in everyone's life. God's grace worked in my life. God's grace worked in your life. How about this? Salt. Season with salt so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now, why salt? NaCl, right? It's like one of the most stable compounds there is. Salt. Well, what does salt do? Well, they serve popcorn at the Rocky Stadium, and they put a ton of salt in it. Why? Because they want you to buy drinks. Do you understand? Like, it makes you thirsty. And something about our lives and our conversation ought to be making others thirsty to know Christ. Another thing about salt is that it is a spice. It's interesting. It's good. We like it. And finally, it preserves. Our conversation should be a preserving element in our culture. The way you talk on the job ought to be promoting health at your job. The way you talk at home ought to be promoting health in your home. Salty speech. Now again, he's saying with outsiders, He was talking about that, and in the context, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. I'm amazed how God speaks through me sometimes when I don't even realize it's happening. How many times has God given you a truth, a concern, a care to share with somebody else that was just right on time? Season with salt so that you'll know how to answer everyone. Now, I confess, I don't always. And if I don't, I just be honest, I don't know. I'll have to look that one up. I'll have to give you a little, let me look into that a little bit. That's being conscientious with people, and it's so precious. Converse gracefully. I have a problem. My mouth is theologically shaped. What people really need is grace. And finally, to finish the word pact, thank God continually. Verse 2, opened, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Devote yourself to prayer. Continue to pray. Don't stop. And be watchful. Keep your eyes open. You pray for something, expect God to answer. That's novel, huh? Watch and pray and watch some more and pray some more. Watch some more, pray some more. That's the way it goes. Stay alert. Stay awake. And be thankful. The older I get, the more frightened I am. I want to end thankful. I don't want to be that crotchety old grandfather that only complained. I want to be thankful. Thanks is all throughout this letter, all over the place. He keeps talking about thanks and thanks and thanks and thanks. And he's in prison. And he's talking and writing to people he never met. Yet he's thankful for them. And he expresses that. What could you do this week just to tell somebody else you're thankful for? I mean, they might pass out. You might have to, you know, get some cold water and help them. But honestly, guys, what if you told your wife today you're thankful for her? Don't laugh. You know, see, you shouldn't have done that. Ladies, what if you told your husband you're thankful for him? I was at a marriage conference one time. It's so funny. I told Mike and Kendall this yesterday. They got married yesterday. It's the biggest crowd ever happened at a wedding. Holy cow, we almost had a place filled. Such a great story. And man, what a kiss. Okay, we're not going there. Anyway, I said to Mike afterwards, here's the best advice I can give you about marriage. I was at a conference, and they had the husbands and the wives face each other. And they said to each other, you're not the enemy. You didn't get it? Your spouse is not your enemy. Hallelujah. God brought that spouse into your life as a helpmeet. May God help us to always be thankful, to thank God continually. So this is quite an interesting pact we've put together. It's quite interesting. Pray strategically. Act wisely. Converse gracefully. Thank God continually. We have the good news to share. We have the opportunity. Always open, for as long as we have breath, to share the good news. I heard a story just this morning of Fritz Kreisler. Now, I don't know Fritz, but he was born in 1875, the year after I was born. And he lived until 1962. And he was a great violinist. And he was very generous in his life. So he happened to be in a shop one day, and he saw this violin, and he noticed immediately that it was a beautiful, beautiful violin. And he really wanted to purchase it, but he didn't have the money with him to do it. And so he said to the guy, he said, you know, that's a beautiful violin. So he went back, and he saved his pennies, and he built up, and he went back to the shop to get the violin. And he said, hey, I want to purchase that violin. He said, I'm sorry, I sold it to someone else. So Fritz was quite upset, so he contacted the man who had bought the violin. Now this guy intended to put it in a museum somewhere. It's such a beautiful violin, and they're going to put it in a museum. And so he went to him, and he said, would you take this for the violin? He says, oh, no, it's not for sale. And Fritz kind of discouraged because he really wanted that violin. He said, sir, Could I just play it one last time before you put it in the museum? Sure. Gives it to him. He starts playing that violin. The guy who owned it breaks into tears and he goes, "You can have it." That violin wasn't made to sit in a museum. It was meant to be played so people could hear that incredible music from that instrument. That's the gospel, brothers and sisters. That's the good news that we have. It's beautiful music. It helps everyone, and it will change lives. So, let me explain for you in conclusion what this little card is all about. My five faves. It's pretty simple. You commit to writing down five names on the list of people that you don't think know Jesus. You don't know for sure, but maybe some of them you are sure about, and you pray for them. And you commit to praying for them every day. Now, that's a big commitment, isn't it? But to pray for them, just pray for them every day. And then watch God work. Now, I have so many five fave stories that I can't take the time to tell you. I mean, some of our people, let me just say a show of hands. How many of you have a five fave story because somebody you put on the card at one point came to Christ? Come on, there are more than that. Yeah, there are. It's just amazing to see the story. So I had a little missionary gal, and she works down in the city, and she came to me soon after I had introduced this back in 2010. And she wanted to tell me about her ministry, but before that she said, before we get to that, I just want to talk about my five fave card. And she cheated. She had six names. That's not fair. She had six. Doggone it. She said, three of those six have already met Jesus since I started praying for them. One of them's my brother. I never thought my brother would come to faith in Christ. Eventually, her family attended church here. They moved back to Philadelphia. I don't know why anybody moved to Philadelphia, but they did anyway. But I want to tell you this works. If you start praying for people, what will happen is God will be moving, and you'll be more sensitive to God moving in their lives. If you've been praying for someone that they'll come to faith, if they even give a hint of interest in the gospel, you'll be there because you're like, wait a minute, I've been praying for that. I had a secretary in my last church, and we started this, and she prayed, and she had a neighbor. And her neighbor never talked about spiritual things or anything. And one day, out of the blue, she comes over to the fence. She leans over the fence. She says, I want to come to church with you on Sunday. Wow. I had one guy in his church here. He started praying for his five faves. He found out that three of them already knew Jesus. But see, he didn't know that because he hadn't been praying for them. Do it. I want you today to commit, to making a commitment to pray for five people every day who you don't think know Christ. That's how I came to Christ. My mama prayed for me. My daddy prayed for me. Listen, every one of us in this room most likely had somebody praying for us when we came to Christ. Don't you want to be part of the process? This is easy. I'm not asking you to go give them the four laws or share something else. I'm just asking you to pray for them. And God will work. And God will move. Hallelujah. All right, you ready? You ready to do this? All right, let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the privilege of prayer. We thank you that the gospel is growing and producing fruit all over the world, even to this day. And we want to be part of this. We don't want to be on the sidelines. We don't want to be in the stands. We want to be down on the field. And every one of us, Lord, can be praying for people by name. And Lord, I just ask you in Jesus' name, as we make this commitment today, to keep it. Lord, by the grace of God, help us to pray strategically. Lord, help us to act wisely. Help us, Lord, to converse gracefully and to thank God continually. And we give you all the glory, and we are going to stay watchful, and we're going to celebrate like we are today and every day for what you're doing. In Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.